just want to take another moment to welcome you all for coming out. We trust that the Lord will bless our day. And we will begin our first reading. And Brother Andrew Nelson will read for us the references we have for the first reading. And then by 12 o'clock we should conclude and have lunch.
Alright. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brother, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 11. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And verse 16. And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks.
Just before I start, I have to say that the singing was so wonderful if you were outside while the singing was going on here. It was wonderful to hear young people raising up voices of praise to the Lord. And it's a characteristic of Christianity. A Christian person, one of the marks of them, that they are able to utter words of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Because we are living in a world where there are murmuring and complaining, that's all what you hear all the time. Murmuring and complaining. But the Christians, even through difficult times, is able to raise his voice, raise her voice, with praises to the Lord. So Christianity really is not a religion. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's very, very practical. And it's very real. The Word of God, this book that we have here, is a living word, is a living book. And in it, God has not only given us His mind, He has not only given us what was in His heart concerning us, but He had given us examples of persons. Sometimes He brings before us examples of persons who are our age. Sometimes He brings us examples of persons who are, might be going through circumstances that are very familiar to the circumstances we go through. But in that living book, you will always find an answer to whatever issue, no matter how old or how young you are. And that's very important. The book that guide us in our life, it is not the changing logic of this world. It is the Word of God. And we need to keep that in mind. Most of you now are off this summer. I wonder how much time we spent reading the Word of God and then taking it in and trying to apply what we learn in our life. What we have before us this day, if the Lord leads us here, we're going to look into Joseph. Joseph is a very attractive, charming, nice person. As a matter of fact, he is the closest type that you could find in the scripture to the person of the Lord Jesus. I imagine in my mind sometimes when, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, when he met the two disciples, disciples that were walking back home, heavy in heart, disappointed, and just things are not going their way. And I'm sure many of us have experienced that many, many times. Things did not work out the way you wanted to work out. And your heart is very heavy and your mind is racing. And you are disappointed and you are cast down. The Lord Jesus comes in and He doesn't try to solve their problem by pointing out to what's wrong with them. He comes to them and He said, "Why are you sad?" He's telling them, "Art thou a stranger in Israel? Don't you know what's going on?" Then the scripture tells us that from the scripture, He took the scriptures, and from Moses and all the prophets, explained to them things concerning Himself. Now I imagine that the Lord Jesus, while He was in Genesis 37, because He went through all of the scripture, I believe, with them, He would tell them about Joseph. And then He would tell them, you know, you remember that story of Joseph? Now every Jewish person that went to bar mitzvah and studied the law knows the story of Joseph. And they have this historical fact that happened a long time ago. He said, "This is concerning me. Joseph suffered and entered to His glory. So Christ also must suffer and enter to His glory." So He unfolded in the scripture concerning Himself. Everything is concerning Himself. And as the end of the journey, He said, "Stay with us. Don't leave." And when He was gone from their eyes, He said their hearts were burning within them. He forgot their problem, they're disappointed, their disappointment, everything, because their heart was so occupied with the person of the Christ, as He was unfolded to them through the Word of God. The answer to us is this book. The Word of God, as we read it and understand it, it will bring soothing and it will erase away all of our difficulties and all of our problems. It doesn't mean that it will go away, but we will have the strength to overcome them and to face them. Joseph is very unique in many, many ways. As I said, he is the closest type of a person that you could say that is typical of the Lord Jesus. That's number one. Number two, there are certain features about him which we will study that resemble the life of the Lord Jesus. Again, he is the type of the Lord Jesus. But then you would say that's very, like, far away. Okay, he's the type of the Lord Jesus. How about you and me? Would he be an example for you and I also? And he is indeed an example. A 17 years old boy, I'm sure there is many of us here, who are 17, or been 17, or will be 17. And you know exactly what a 17 years old, what a 15 years old, what a 14 years old go through. And Joseph was not a Superman. He was just like you and I. At 17 years old, at 15 years old, at 18 years old, he was going through what every person at that stage of life goes through. But then we learn how he conducted himself, how he behaved in a way. He, in every setting of his life, which is very similar to what we have, when he was in his father's house, among his brethren, among his friends, we will see how he acted. When he was working, because we would read later on that he has a part-time job, just like many of you here today have a part-time job. He was working. He had a job. He had a responsibility. You also read that he was very close in communion with his father. He brought everything to the father. I would say that he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He would go and commune with his father. And that's something also characterized his life. The last thing I want to say about him, because again, we were going into much details. I don't want you to sit here listening to these comments that will be made and think of it as this is something that is historical. Or it really applies to the person that is sitting next to me. Or applies to my friend, I wish he was here. I want you to ask yourself the question, what's in it for me? What could I learn today that as a result of being here for a whole day of a conference, that when I go back to the circumstances of life, whether it be at school, whether it be with my friend, whether it be with my job, how am I going to be a different person on Monday than I was on Friday? And if I'm not changing, well, tell you the truth, you wasted your day coming here today. We need to have open mind and open hearts and really willing to receive, to say, what is the Spirit of God saying to me concerning a real person that lived in a real circumstances, that faced certain issues, and as a result of that, he was exalted. It's interesting that the life of Joseph does not start with chapter 45, where he's exalted. We all love to have it there. You know, I would like to reach the end of the journey and to just have everything, no problem, no difficulties. Now, everything is under my command, I'm in control. But it doesn't start there. And to reach chapter 45, you have to start with chapter 37. Verse 2 said, this is the generation of Jacob. And it's funny. It's mentioned, this expression mentioned about 12 times in the book of Genesis. 12 times it said, this is the generation of Jacob. This is the last time. And you'd expect, he started with Reuben. He started with Judah. But he said, Joseph. And no mention anything about anybody else so far now as you will read on, but Joseph. He was the object. He is the end. He is the last Adam. He is the second man. He is everything to God. And if you want to learn anything, the standard is this, is Christ. God's standard is Christ. God's standard is not the brother that's sitting next to you. God's standard is Christ. God's standard is not the sister that is sitting next to you. Your model should be Christ. Should be Christ. That's the standard that we want to reach up to. And in the study today, as we look at him first as a type of Christ, and then as an example for you and I, we realize what the verse said in the scripture, that all of these things were written for us. When the Spirit of God was sending us messages, and this is the message that he sent in his word, a message from heaven. Not only that he give us the rules to live by, the laws to live by, the regulation that should govern our life, but he gives us examples of men and women that have lived in this sea, abiding by these requirements of God, that they might reflect in the life of God's Son. This is the generation of Jacob, Joseph. That's what was before the heart of God, before the heart of the Spirit of God when he wrote these things.
So maybe for the next 15 minutes or so, we can help each other of which way do we see Joseph, as it was mentioned, a type of the Lord Jesus in his life. There are many aspects of it that definitely will point us to the person of the Lord, and I'm just wondering if the brothers will help us along by bringing these features that speaks of him as a type of the Lord Jesus.
I think the thing that's blatantly obvious is, first and foremost, Joseph was the beloved of his father. Mm. And we see, especially in the New Testament, obviously, we see that God on different occasions opened up heaven and said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is just, you know, this parallels Joseph and Jacob's relationship as well, as father and son.
Amen. It says that the father loved the son, and the son did all things that pleased the father. In verse 2, the latter part, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So that also brings forth the fact that he did all things that pleased the father. In verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. I would just like to submit that like this love started back when Jacob was with Laban, and in Genesis chapter 29 verse 20. It says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Then also after that whole story, in verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So after all that time, and Rachel couldn't conceive, and then through verse 30, everybody else except Rachel was bringing forth children. So even the love started back with Leah. So even when Joseph was born, the love was still translated from the mother to the son through the love that was initially there through Jacob and Rachel.
Could you say, JP, that if you want to bring it as continues the time, that Joseph didn't come into the picture right away? And maybe I'm wondering if a verse like in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time has come, Christ was born by a woman. So to bring forth the type, it didn't happen right away. There was a specific timing, a specific calendar in God's mind that Joseph should come into the picture. A type of the Lord that when the fullness of time, there was a specific time when Christ should be ushered into the scene. You can say that?
Yeah, I agree.
There's a reference in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 20, which declares that the Father loves the Son. As we look at Jacob and Joseph, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, John's Gospel declares that the Father loves the Son. Chapter 5, verse 20.
Desire to see in man was seen in the Lord Jesus. That's why he said he loved him. And he gave him, and he made him a coat of many colors.
I think there's another aspect that, you had mentioned. It speaks of his eternal sonship. And how it says in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He loved him because he was the son of his old age. It wasn't only a matter of what the son did. Of course he did everything pleasing to him. And of course he was full of grace and truth, bringing the report about his brethren to his father. But the father loved the son because he was the son. It was just because of who he is that the father's full object of his heart could be centered upon this blessed one. The father loveth the son and hath given all things into his hands. The father loveth the son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And the scripture speaks of the love of the father towards the son in many ways. That he's the beloved son. He's the son of his love. He's the son of the father.
So this love was not just expressed, as we've been saying, but it was also felt. The Lord Jesus, we quoted several verses already that showed that the Lord knew that he was the son of the Father's love. Herein does my Father love me, because he's going to lay down his life. The Father loveth the Son. These are things that the Lord Jesus said, so he knew and felt the love of the Father. And then he says, and I love the Father, that the world may know that I love the Father. The love was returned back, and it was displayed how his love was manifested to the Father by the fact that he lived this perfect life here on earth. And this love between the two, it was a very unique and special bond that Israel didn't have with any of his other children. And the Lord Jesus was a distinct and a unique son. He was special. He was not like any of other of God's sons that he would later have in a future day through the work that the Lord Jesus was doing. The Lord Jesus was a distinct one. He was a unique son. And Israel showed this to him. And I think this morning, you know, if we just read about Joseph and stop there, well, that's what all the Jews did. But the Lord said, search the scriptures. They testify of me. All the scripture speaks about the Lord Jesus. Everything. All that's going to happen to Joseph is for one purpose. That God might show what he will one day do in exalting his son through all the suffering that he's going to do. Everything. The whole scripture speaks of Christ. And that's what we want to have before us this morning. That yes, you know, if we just learned about Joseph, if we just started, and it's good that we're starting with this piece, because we want to start with Christ. The whole scripture speaks of Christ. And if we just learned about Joseph and all of his sufferings and how we might be able to recognize ourselves with him and some of those trials and the glory that's to come, then we'll walk away with good things, but not much more than what so many others have walked away in the past. And that's why the Lord said to the Jews, search the scriptures. They speak of me. And we want to speak about the Lord Jesus this morning. We want to understand this type. As Brother Emil said, it's a wonderful type of Christ. I think if you sat there and read all of the parallels between him and the Lord, I think you would count there's almost 60 of them, and there could be more. There's no other example given to us of someone that comes so close to like the Lord Jesus. But yet, even though Joseph was loved by the Father, and I don't think we read about any single sin that he ever committed. We know certainly he was a sinner. But we don't read about that at all, because he was the distinct one, a unique one. And that's what we want to occupy our hearts with this morning. We want to occupy our hearts with how this all speaks of Christ. Because God only has one man that he wants to set before us. And he causes all these things to happen to all these individuals in the Old Testament so that we would have our eyes fixed on the one that all the scriptures expounded on. So may our hearts this morning be engaged as we concentrate on the one that all scriptures testify of, the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique and distinct and only Son of God.
I think when we talk about the Lord Jesus in this way, we're talking of his person. Maybe some of us young people don't, you know, we take things for granted, but when somebody says his person is greater than his work, this is what we mean. That the Lord Jesus, before he performed any work, was loved by the Father.
we've mentioned all the time where the times where the heavens were open and God would declare his light. This is all before his work. And I think it's worth mentioning also that it says, and Jacob loved Joseph, or now Israel loved Joseph, but then more than all his children. If you just stop with Israel loved Joseph, you could compare him then with Moses and Elijah and all these other saints of old that God loved also. He loves everybody. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter kind of equates the Lord to Moses and Elijah. God says, no, I love him more than them. Excuse me. I love him more than them. And then when they lift up their eyes, they see Jesus alone. And he's the one that is loved more than any other, that we could say, and Joseph was loved more than all his other children. It is him that is full of life in him, that God's full of life in
him. The emphasis is always on the fact that he always does those things that please the Father. And when you look in the Gospels and you see the earliest account of the words of Christ in Luke's Gospel, we see those things. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And this is the thing that he was preoccupied from his childhood and onward. And this should really be something for us to look to see that we should always be about, you know, Father's business and those things contained in the Word of God.
Just wondering, just to support the Scripture testifies of me. And I want everybody to take hold of that truth, that everything in the Scripture speaks of Christ. And if we miss it, we miss the whole thought of God. If you go to John chapter 3 and verse 35, it says this, the Father loved the Son and has given him all things. That's between the Blessed Father and the Lord Jesus. When you go to chapter 4, you would read right away of a piece of parcel that Jacob gave to Joseph. I want you to see that. The Father loved the Son and has given all things to him. The following chapter is that there was a piece of parcel that the Scripture right away records, after that verse almost, that Jacob gave his Joseph. Because in the mind of God, what Jacob has given to Joseph is just a little type, a little picture of what the Father has given to the Lord Jesus as being a son. And I'm wondering for a few moments if we can bring the applications of this man representing Christ, as we've been doing, but with the thought of the coat with many colors. That Jacob took the time to make him a coat with many colors. And I'm wondering, dear brethren and dear young ones, if you can help me along, that if a verse like Hebrews, a body thou hast prepared unto me, not any of his other brothers had given a coat, but there was a coat that was prepared by Jacob for Joseph. And you wonder if this is by way of application, we could bring that verse, a body thou hast prepared unto me, because that same coat was dipped in blood. That's the thought of his work. But that coat was dipped in blood. And also, if we can get further help on these heavenly orbits, you might say, bowing down, and bring scripture in light of New Testament, how even the dreams of Joseph speak of a coming day where the Lord Jesus, every tongue and every knee shall bow, and maybe young ones will help us by presenting scripture to support that.
So he was distinct as far as being the son, the unique son that the Father really loved. But if that was just between him and the Father, if that had taken place in eternity, we would not really know anything about it. But the Father desired to make Christ not only as he is distinct in his own heart, in the affection and the heart and the love of the Father. See, God has nobody else than Christ. Christ is everything. And that's what he ought to be for us also. But now, he wanted to display that. Now, if you were living in the time where Jacob was living, you would not have a coat. You would have just something to help you to work. It would be sleeveless, and it will be some kind of short a little bit, so it would not entangle you as you're running after the sheep or you're working in the field. And if you are royalty, if you are a prince, you will have a coat, but that coat will have one color only. It's usually red, But Joseph, to the heart of the father, was beyond just one color. To make a coat of many color, it was a costly thing. It was a very costly thing, because dye was very expensive. Dye was very expensive. To get something and to dye. It was an expensive thing. So to have just one color, it was extremely expensive. But now imagine, Jacob looks at the virtue and the features and the greatness and the characteristic of a 17 years old. And he said, white and red and blue and black and purple and I don't know what else. And it's red and scarlet. But you know what's great? The scripture didn't tell me, the Spirit of God, how many. He said, quote of many, because I believe that the greatness and the glory and the features of Christ, it would not be counted. There is no enough numbers or enough colors that we are aware of to vest Christ with. So the scripture said he made him a coat of many colors. And if you could count how many colors are existing in the world and all of the shades of them, there are probably many that we do not know yet. And these four vested Christ. He was so unique. And the Father wanted to display the uniqueness of Christ. Now, as we go through, if we bring verses from the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Matthew, you see the many colors. You see the many colors of Christ, the features of Christ. And if that will be our occupation, our heart will be warm, and we will be lifted up, and we will try to follow it immediately.
You touched on it a little off the label, but I think it's well said that the purpose of the coat of many colors is to distinguish him, is to make him stand out. If you read later on, his brethren, when they saw him afar off, they could tell it was Joseph because of the coat. And God, with his son, makes his son stand off. He will not allow his son to blend in. He will not allow his son to be confused with Moses and Elijah. This is my beloved son. The purpose of the coat is to distinguish him, give him a glory that is complete and uniquely his own. Because the father will not allow the son to be compared or contrasted or allow his glory to mingle with anyone else's. It is unique and it is distinct. And there is so Joseph is exalted among his brethren. Joseph alone, Christ alone, is exalted among the many sons that are brought to glory.
On that same line of distinguishing, Joseph also, in that respect, had a responsibility, because God gave him his body. God gave him, or Israel gave him, this coat of many colors, so how is he going to display it? And never has a man spoke like this. Sick would come to him, and he healed all the sick in cities and in villages all over. He did all things, again, as we've heard a few times from John 8, he did all things pleasing to the Father. So he displayed his coat of colors. He displayed every color that was in that coat. He was seen afar off by his brethren. Again, never a man spoke like this man. Everything that the Father vested in him, he displayed while here below. I wonder if we can kind of stretch an application on this coat too, because we called it the body, but apparently this coat was something of a priestly sort or even a royal sort. And since we're not going to go into Joseph in his glory at all today, unless we have a time for ministry or something, but the Christ is in glory. This is another major aspect of Joseph as a type of Christ, that this royal coat here, we read of Tamar, Absalom's sister, that she wore a coat of many colors, and this was the coat that the daughters of kings would wear, royal people wear. So there's something of royalty here. And we have Joseph, who was lifted up in Egypt such that no man could lift his hand or foot without Joseph's permission. And we have this today where Joseph is on high. And it's such a wonderful type because when his brothers came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't see Joseph as an exalted one. And right now, Israel and Jewish people do not recognize the Lord Jesus as exalted. But he had a wife, a Gentile wife, and he had two Gentile children. There's an assembly, and it's fruitful. And how wonderful it is that each one of us can be part of this assembly, can be part of Asna and the two children, that we are this fruitful church. And it's, again, such a wonderful type we see, this royal coat that was given to Joseph, that he was exalted above all other, and that although he's rejected still by Israel, he is given a bride, and there is a portion there to recognize his glory.
Well, I think that is very interesting because it's not the coat that gives Joseph his glory, it's Joseph. The glory belongs to Joseph, and the coat just speaks of it. If you take the example of Christ, Christ veiled his glory, but the glory was still his. He was still rejected. When Joseph lost the coat, when his brethren took it, Joseph still had that regal and royal character that would be brought out by Pharaoh later on in his life. Losing the coat didn't take anything away from who he was. When the Lord Jesus veiled his glory, it did not take away at all who he was. So I think that's important, that it's the character of the person. It wasn't the coat that gave anything to Joseph. The coat was displayed. Joseph, the glory belonged to him, the character that he had. And the father wished to display it. The father wished to exalt the character that Joseph already bore.
One could say you can take almost every verse in the Gospels and apply them to the life of Joseph in many different ways. It is very similar. We're talking about the type that represents the Lord Jesus. Remember that coat of many colors could be translated with sleeves. And that, just to continue the type and then move on a little bit, is that has to be replaced. That has to be replaced. The Lord Jesus in resurrection has to take a different garment, glorified body. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing when we talk about Joseph, that we can see every feature of the Lord Jesus as a blessed man. But the dreams that he was dreaming is also speaks tremendously. Yes, it is in the coming day, a day of glory, as Matthew has mentioned before us, but we cannot but help it. Apply Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of the Lord Jesus, every knee shall bow. And when every knee shall bow, you see, this is the beauty of it. It is under the earth, on the earth, and in the heaven. And in the dreams of Joseph, there was a heavenly dream. There was the suns and the moon and others. And there was a dream, earthly dream. And in every case, they were bowing to Joseph. Because God wants to fulfill what Joseph dreamed about in the life of the Lord Jesus, to make sure that everyone shall confess him, that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's a wonderful thing, first, to start the conference, warming our hearts with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, I think many brethren will agree, we can take just the types and we can take the whole week and conferences without end, speaking of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. But I'm just wondering, for the next 35 minutes, Brother Joe, go ahead.
Can we just mention at least one of the types that we also see.
Go ahead.
Joseph was hated by his brethren.
Yes.
And with the Lord Jesus, it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So as we speak of the types, Joseph was hated by his brethren. The Lord Jesus was hated. In the Psalms, it says, they hated me without a cause. So that's another type that we can see in this portion.
Another type, and there could be a lot, and may the Lord help us at our own leisure. Because it's not only here. We're not going to get it all here. We can get way more at our own leisure when we are reading the scripture before God. But I'm wondering, brethren, if we can get into a little bit about now Joseph as a 17-year-old representing me, let's put it that way, representing us as one living in a household, and the household is not wonderful in Daniel. Not everything bright and ease and rest, and it's a wonderful thing to see a household when you would look at the older siblings playing with the younger one and spoiling him and all. Joseph didn't experience these things much. He was hated by his brethren. And the atmosphere or the environment of the house wasn't so pleasing to him as a young man. So I'm wondering if we can now come to the aspect of how did he behave in all dignity and godliness in the house, in the domestic circumstances, in the presence of his brethren, and what kind of response he always had toward them, although it wasn't, you know what, it wasn't the same feeling from his brethren to him. But he always had love for them, regardless of how much they hated him. So I'm just wondering if we can now talk of Joseph as being a representation or a young man representing us individually.
I really believe that's where the test comes in. The test is really at home. It is so easy when I am here with you and gotta behave in a certain way. But when I'm at home, Joseph did not have two coats. One coat. The way he behaved outside, the same way he behaved inside. And a Christian should not have two coats. There's no coat for Sunday, and then another coat when I go to work. It's the same coat. Coat speaks of appearing. How do I appear? It's the same person. It's the same behavior. That's why the Lord Jesus said, don't bring two coats. He doesn't want to have split personalities. And he doesn't want to have democracy. The way I behave outside, I want to behave inside. There is no double standards. It is the same person. Again, Christ said, I am what I speak. When he spoke, that's the way he expresses himself in a way that is so beautiful. So now, in that home setting, where my brother and sister, where my father and mother sees me all the time, how do I behave? And that is really the test. It is not how you behave when you come to the meeting. Usually, it will show if you don't behave right at home. But some of us are very clever, and we could cover up. But God is looking for reality. God is looking for reality. Am I at home a Christian? Am I a Christian at home? That is really the challenge. Am I a Christian in dealing with my older brother and with my older sister at home? Am I a Christian when I deal with my younger brother and my younger sister at home? Do I behave as a Christian when my parents ask me to do something? Do I honor God at home? How do I treat my brother when he gets on my nerve? These are reality. These are not things, and it's not theoretical at all. Joseph had proven himself in his father's house, the way he behaved there among his brethren. That's why he behaved there. Talking about peer pressure, and I'm still talking at home. You have a job to do, to feed with his to feed the flock with his bread. And he probably gave him that junkiest work to do. He was the bottom of the seniority. The older one probably sat around him and asked him, hey Joseph, give me this. Hey Joseph, give me that. Hey Joseph, take care of that sheep. And Joseph said, hey, don't you see what I have here? You see this coat of many colored hats? What's wrong with you? Don't you know who I am? I mean, yeah, have some respect here. Please, my father knows who I am. You guys have. It was not, we don't read any of it. These are the attitudes that display itself in us. How do we treat one another as brothers and sisters? Do we, I mean, there there is something that sometimes, and I have to speak frankly, that I see young men Christians, young women Christians, treating brothers and sisters, their peer, their age, something that kind of like you sit to yourself, how could they do that? And yet they claim Christianity and the behavior of a Christian. That's the test. Not in the meeting yet, but at home. Or when we are the young people are together, you know, Joseph is with the young people, doing something. He heard what they said. He heard what he saw, what they watched. There is no different, trust me. They don't have text messages at that time and chatting. There were the people reporting about the stuff that they were chatting in a different way. They were chatting, and it was evil.
I think it speaks more volumes than Joseph. Yes, he was feeding the flock, he was obedient to his parents, as you'd expect most children to be. But he knew his siblings hated him, yet when he had the dreams, he kept going back to them. He kept seeking communion, fellowship, interaction with them. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures he had any ill feelings toward them. And I think that speaks more of his character than anything else, the fact that he would still seek them out knowing how they felt about it.
The verse that comes to mind is in Isaiah, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus, chapter 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. So regardless of all that Joseph's brothers did to him, he could have retaliated, he could have fought back. But the only thing that he did was just tell his father, which was pleasing to the father, but he didn't respond back to his brothers provoking him to anger, or he just stayed to himself.
Joseph being the apple of his father's eyes, we've already said, and the fact that he was silent while his brothers mistreated him. That was the only way for him to get to exaltation. That was the only way for his dreams to actually come to be. Not that he knew that beforehand, but he knew how to behave and how to act. This parallels with the Lord Jesus, because the only way for him to be exalted on the right hand of the Father was for him to go through death and for him to save us. That was the only path that he had the choice of taking. So those Joseph and Jesus parallel in that way as well, in the way that their lives turned out.
One of the things that I think is very helpful to see is that Joseph didn't come from a very healthy family. If he did, we could look and say, well, no wonder he behaved so well. Look at what a nice place he lived in. Look at what a nice family he came from. He had it so good. I don't have it so well. My parents were divorced. Or, you know, I have a stepmom, or I don't have both of my parents, or whatever the case. He had an incredibly dysfunctional family. His father had four wives. Imagine going up and, are you my mommy? Well, no, not really. I'm his mom. I'm his mom over there. I'm your dad's other wife. That's your mom. You know, what confusion of God's order in the family. He had to live with that. You read about how all of his brothers and sister came to be. It was a whole bunch of fighting between two women. Oh yeah? Well, now I have another son. I'm going to call him Praise, because I'm going to praise God for giving me four sons and you none. You know? Oh yeah? Well, I'm going to call my next son Naphtali, because I'm wrestling with you and I'm winning. You know, it's this battle back and forth between two women. They're naming their kids based upon their own fight. That's the situation that we had in this household. You know, his father was old. He probably couldn't run around and play games with him as
as I like to do with my kids. He was limp, we know, because early on, when the Lord touched his hip and dislocated it and made him always lean on a staff. I'm not sure if Rachel was even alive at this time, or if she had already died, but he lived in a very messed up house. How are you supposed to figure out how a brother should be when all of your older brethren are evil? What kind of examples did they set there? Reuben, we know what kind of sin Reuben did. He committed adultery with his own father's, one of his father's wives. Look at the mess Judah ends up getting into in the next chapter, which we won't discuss today. He had no good examples. Sometimes we want to say, well, you know, I didn't have any role models. You know, as an attorney, I've been to court on a number of occasions, and I've heard a judge have to send people away to jail, young people. I was actually at a sentencing where a judge sent I think he was 17 or 18, young man to jail for 45 years, being involved in a stupid shooting with his friends outside. And his lawyer came up, oh, judge, his father was abusive, his mother had to take him and go live with another man, and then that man was abusive. He didn't have any older brethren to teach him how to do right and wrong, and he went to a rough school and lived in a rough neighborhood. And we make these kinds of excuses. Joseph could have made these excuses when he was tempted, as we'll get to later on, by Potiphar's wife. He could have said, well, my brother did this, and my other brother did that, and my father went with four women. No excuses for Joseph. He didn't make excuses. He didn't make any excuses. We can have much respect for him, keeping that in mind, that he conducted himself well, not because he had any good examples or role models. He didn't have a Bible, like you and I do. He didn't have conferences like this. Yet you think of Daniel. In a similar situation with Daniel, we read of the purpose in himself that he will not defile himself with the king's name. He purposed in himself. And I think we see this in Joseph. Him purposing in himself. We get that again in his temptation. How can I do this? Sin against my God. Purposed in himself. Doesn't matter that my family life is, the rest of my household is dysfunctional, that I don't have a mother, that I have four mothers, that my father's old, that my brethren are evil. Doesn't matter. I know what's right and wrong. We all know what's right and wrong. And you and I, who are believers, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We know what's right and wrong. Let's not make excuses. Let's not make excuses. Let's not, you know, let's do like the Apostle Paul, forgetting the things behind. If you came from a difficult family life, I trust many of us haven't, praise God, but if you have, or if you had bad examples in your life, if you had siblings who went in the wrong direction, don't make excuses. Don't worry about them. Worry about yourself and your relationship with your God.
Just two verses in reference. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 51 and 52. This is the Lord Jesus at the age of about 12. Verse 51 says, this is when, after he was in the temple, he was left behind. They came seeking after him. And when they got home, it says, and he went down with them, that's Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. That's the domestic setting, that's the home. And verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And where did it start? It started in the home.
You recognize a very important principle. He just mentioned that he became subject to, and we see in verse 2, going back to feeding the flock,
He was in service. He wasn't a lazy person. And we read in the New Testament that if anyone is to become chief, he is to be a servant. So we know this aspect of service. And I wonder, Stephen mentioned that he didn't know the interpretation of the dreams, and yet he still went on. And I want to bring another aspect to it and say maybe he did know the interpretation of the dream. We don't know either way, but he was able to interpret the dreams of the butler, so maybe he was able to interpret his own dream. He knew that he was going to come into glory and that his brethren were going to bow him, and yet still he knew that the path was through service. And so we all know that we're going to go into glory in some soon coming day, hopefully maybe even today, that we will be in the presence of the Lord, and we will, even if the Lord would set us over certain cities as we see, and yet the path to this is through service, that we're to be in service. The Lord was the same way. He subjected himself to his parents, and he served his brethren in all these things that he will ever serve. And here we see Joseph, a man who possibly knew of the glory that was to come for him, yet still in service. And we'll see in the next readings of his service.
This passage that we're taking up this section, it's not just for the domestic house, for my house and my family. It's also the house of God, his behavior. He knew how to behave in the house of God. Just with the feeding of the flock, he was able to feed the flock. The Lord asked Peter to feed his lambs, to feed his sheep. And Joseph, at 17, was able to help feed the flock. And it's a challenge for us, however old we are, that there is a place for us in the assembly. There is a task for us to do to help feed the flock of the Lord Jesus. And also, we see that at the end of verse 2, that in the house of God, the father's rights need to be maintained. And Joseph knew that. And he was willing to maintain the father's rights. And he was also seeking fellowship with those of like faith. And even though they were not in the right place, and they hated him, and they envied him, and he still was seeking fellowship with those of like faith and with his brethren. So it's just an encouragement that his age, our age, most of us here are 17 and 18, 19, and he was willing to serve the people of God, and he was willing to maintain God's rights in the house of God.
Usually when people are doing, you know, wrong things, the tendency is to try to bring in others with them, because somehow it makes them feel a little bit better when, you know, there's other people with me doing this evil thing than with me by myself. But, you know, as Samuel was saying, he did not succumb to the pressures that were certainly there. And I'm sure that enraged his brothers even more when they saw that they were doing wrong things. They knew they were wrong things, but they didn't see their brother coming along with them and doing those wrong things. And so that made them more angry, because, you know, sin likes to bring in other people. And when you bring in other people, like I said, it makes you feel a little bit less bad because others are doing it as well. But so they were certainly upset with the fact that he was not succumbing to the things that they were doing. And so they envied him. They saw that, yes, he was loved by their father more than them, perhaps, but also that he was not able to be tempted with the same things that they were tempted with. And he stood fast. And that made them more mad. And they hated him for that. And, you know, similarly with the Lord Jesus, when he came, because I don't want to, you know, I thought about this verse, the end of verse 2. It says that he brought an evil report. We don't want to sit here and condone and say, you know, we want to condone tattletaling. That's not the thing here. But he was apart from that evilness. He was not associated with them and what they were doing. And he brought this report, and similarly the Lord Jesus, he told his brothers that the world hates me because I testify of their evil work. And here, the point of this verse is to show us that he was separate from all that was going on in evil. And so he did not allow the things that were going on around him to draw him in with them. And he was separate from them. And as a result of that, they hated him even more. And so it's important for us that when we see things wrong being done, the point is not to go run to our parents and tattletale our brothers and sisters, but to talk to them, to show them that what they're doing is not right, and the like. so that, you know, we would have better relationships. In verse 9, it says they couldn't even, verse 4, they couldn't even speak peaceably unto him. Things were so bad between in this relationship that they couldn't even speak to him in a peaceable way. They were so outraged and so upset with him. And so we want to not, you know, be... The point of this is not that we go and tattletale on every single thing that we see being done wrong, but the point is that we can separate ourselves from the evil that's going on and to stand fast. See, Joseph knew that with that coat that I'm wearing, I have a character that I need to display. The Father gave me this, and I need to be consistent with what the Father has given me. And so my character can't be like everybody else in my family. I need to be separate and distinct. And we need to do, you know, we need to do the same. They envied him in verse 11. They envied him. You know, they saw that something was different about him, and we can't get him to sin. And I think about how many times they tried to get the Lord Jesus to be caught in an act of sin or doing something not right or breaking the law, and they could not do anything. They could not find anything. Such that at the end they would have to bring false reports against him because there was nothing in him that would be testifying of sin. And so may that be like us, that there's nothing that anybody would be able to accuse us of that we did wrong. And you would think that, you know, if Joseph knew that his brothers hated him, that he would not necessarily come and say, well, one day you're going to bow down to me. But the Lord Jesus, I think the point of that is to show that he testified of the truth. He spoke the truth. And the Lord Jesus, even though he was standing before the high priest, saying, yes, I'm the Christ, he said, you will see the Son of Man coming and sitting with power and with the clouds of heaven. He testified of the truth in spite of the fact that he knew they hated him. And that's what Joseph was doing here as well. Speaking of the truth, and not allowing the circumstances around him to influence him and to draw him in, as I'm sure Satan will try to do with us. When we see our brothers or sisters or friends or whatever doing something wrong, we want to be separate and distinct because we are wearing the coat of many colors that God has given us to set us apart from some others and from so many others. And we want to live in the light of that, to know that we are separate and therefore we can't be associated with others in this world that go around doing evil things. So we need to keep that in mind.
I believe for Joseph that his dreams, like the dreams that we have recorded, they were always sweet. But to his brethren, they were nightmares to his brethren. To have the youngest to be exalted over the whole family, that is shocking. That is scary. And I think for Joseph, as David was also saying, that he could have boasted in their faces, or how you're going to bow down to me one day. But I think that throughout all of the hatred towards him in verse 4, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. I think he probably found comfort in knowing that one day he would be in that position, not as in a boasting way, but as comfort to take him through the pressure of time that he was in. And also for us Christians, we have to realize that this world isn't our home. The world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world will hate us as well. But we should have faith, and we should have the confidence that one day we would be caught up out of this world to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better than being in this world.
I was just wondering if we can look at it, what's the secret? I mean, we have heard of Joseph acting in a wonderful way, but there was a secret behind it. It's not like something... You know what, we never read about his history, but I have no question in my mind, if I want to make things practical to us, that he had a father who told him about the Lord. Because later on, when he's facing sin and temptation, he brings God into it. So behind the scenes, this teenager, because in the assessment of this world, oh, wait for the years of the teenagers, right? We hear it all the time. I have to say, in light of the scripture, every time, I read about a teenager, the scripture shows me that they lived godly. You take Joseph, you take David, you take certain kings that ruled at a very, very young age, 16, 8, you name it, and they sought the Lord at 16 years old. Every time I read about a teenager in the scripture, I read of them in a positive way. But there is the secret. The secret is they were taught by God behind the scenes. And you know what? We're talking about these exhortations and encouragement, how we need to live godly, even in our own homes, in our domestic circumstances. And now we are talking as Christians, that if the Word of God, if I'm not taught by God, from the Word of God, and I'm not recipient to the Word of God to have its effect in my life, it's not going to happen. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. What made Joseph live this way? They was impressed with the God of Jacob. He was impressed with the God of Abraham and Isaac. And for the young ones, you have to be impressed with the things of God. And you have to be impressed with the Word of God, that this is your guide. What I see over here, Matthew touched on it, but I want to speak very practical, very real, that he fed the flock of God. He worked, you said. And you know what? I'm going to encourage all of you. When your parents tell you, go out and do something, a feature that I am a disciple of the Lord, or I want to be obedient to the Word of God, is I listen to what they tell me.
And obey.
What's that?
And obey.
Amen. I want to come to that aspect of it. That it is, he was not lazy. He understood responsibilities that our parents would love to teach us in a very young age. When we tell our children to do something, it's not to put them in this, what kind of flavor when they hire children to do certain work? What do they call it? Yeah, it's not, this is not the intention. It's just to teach the young ones how to be responsible in this scene. The second thing what I like about Joseph is we have heard the obedience. In verse 13, Jacob said, listen, I want to send you after your brethren. You know what he said? My brethren, he never believed in this principle, eye to an eye. Never believed it. My brethren that hated me? Dad, what's the matter with you? Have you ever heard complaint? Dad, she started that, he started that. Joseph said simple words, here am I. That's it. There was no resistance. There was no why and how come and do you know what you're talking about? Nothing of that. He just did it because he learned in the presence of God that obedience is better than what? Is better than sacrifice. I don't care, young man, young sister, what you do publicly, wonderful things you might do. You might go out of your way to help a friend in need. You might go out of your way to help somebody with whatever circumstances, but if you don't have obedience before God, and that obedience is represented by obeying your parents without any reasons, and I like to always say that. Joseph didn't obey Jacob for certain reasons. He understood that obey your parents in the Lord for it is what? For this is right. It's nothing about the reason. We're not going to give reasons. You just obey. But the other one that I love is Jacob rebuked him. You know that in the previous verse? When he told him that the moons and the stars and they're going to bow to me. The scripture says Jacob rebuked him. You know, Jacob lacked the understanding. But at the same time, as a father, he rebuked him. Not even one word from Joseph. Not even one word from Joseph. Oh, I'll tell you. Have you ever heard of things that you're trying to rebuke or tell the child or the young person? You cannot do this. I mean, you cannot. Well, you don't understand. I'm right and you're right. And all these lines that how old-fashioned the Jacob was, or things like that, or you don't seem to understand all these statements that we might hear in our days. Listen, brethren, the secret behind it is you, as a young person, as a young boy, as a young girl, have to be educated in the presence of Jehovah. And if I'm not getting this education, and if I'm not in the presence of the Lord, we can speak till the next week, and the cows come home. It will not make any difference in your life. if the Lord would not impress you, and that's why I like it when we bring the type first. Because who do we, are we expected to emulate and to follow after? Is the Lord. And if the Word of God is not affecting within, I'm not going to live a life, whether in my own home, similar to the life of Joseph. What makes it happen is the Lord Himself through the Word of God. That's the secret. Am I willing today, when we are talking about a life like this that represents me, is for me to follow such an example by being in the Word of God and saying yes to every principle so that I will be a better son, I'll be a better daughter in my own domestic circumstances.
I think love also has a lot to do with it as well. I mean, going back to what David said earlier and looking at verse 2, I don't think the reason he told his father the evil report was to make himself look better. I think a lot of times when we tattle on one another, it's to glorify ourselves by pointing out problems in others. But I really think the reason he went to his father was because he loved his father and because he loved his brethren as well. He didn't like seeing his father dishonored by the actions of his brethren. And I don't think he liked seeing his brothers either acting in an evil way. And I think that, you know, another important thing for us to keep in mind is to act in love always. Although, you know, we have to maybe sometimes bring evil reports, but I think when it's done in love and when it's done, you know, trying to glorify the Father, that is the most effective way it can be done.
I think, well, that's one thing that stands out about Joseph, and I think that's a wonderful type of Lord Jesus was. You see it especially later in his life as Joseph loved his brethren, because when the tables were turned and Joseph was in a position of power, he went out of his way and worked very diligently to bring them in a position to help them to take care of the sins that they committed, to make them in a way that they could have fellowship with him. Joseph truly loved his brethren from the beginning. No matter what they did to him, he loved them. And I think that is one of the most important things we need to see. Is Joseph's life was truly characterized by love.
If I could just summarize quickly the two dangers that we have spoken about and the remedy for them, just for, because I realize sometimes, and I tell you, I hope you're paying attention to what is being said. There are real, practical, good material that we just spoke in the last 20 minutes or so. I hope you're paying attention. As we have heard, the two dangers that we have are these. Peer pressure. I'll do because everybody else does it, because I don't want to be standing out and I don't want to be the odd guy at school or at home or at work. Peer pressure. It's a very real thing. Peer pressure. We all somehow cave in because the group is doing it. Don't be the odd one out. Joseph did not cave in. Because the pressure or the thing that governed him was the word of God and the commandment of his father. As we have heard, he was familiar with the history of Jacob. He was familiar, I believe, with the history of Abraham. He was familiar with all what had taken place. He was taught in these things because you just don't do it, as we have heard earlier. There were not any good examples around him. He was familiar with the word of God. And let me say what we have said earlier in the beginning. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. This is the only remedy you have. You might not have good peers around you to help you out. So he did not give in to peer pressure. He did not imitate them in their language. And we are in the danger to speak like the world. We are. Sometimes you hear people looking and you wonder if they are really believers. We are in danger to dress like them. And you really wonder sometimes if these people are true believers. We are in danger because, and you say, well, everybody does it around me. The other thing is the influence of our surroundings. Now, we are not living in a bubble. We are not isolated. We are interacting every day. You young people have access to material through the internet. It influences you. It influences you greatly. You have to be careful. Because these influence what you see, what you watch, what you hear. Trust me, it impacts you. I don't care what you say. It does impact you. Be very careful. Be very careful. You know why Joseph's brethren acted the way they acted? What did they learn that from? They were the people that were around them. They were living in the land of Canaan, right? The first verse said that Jacob dwelt in the land of Canaan. There were the Canaanites living there. And the Canaanites lived in a certain way. And Joseph's brother bit from that and started doing the very same thing. And we need to realize that there is a danger around us in the world, pressurizing us to conform to their image, to be like them. The remedy, as we have said, and as we have heard, is to be taught of God through the word of God and have Christ as our pattern and our example.
Just before we close, very quickly, because we're out of time already, this last verse that we read was with Joseph in verse 16, I seek my brethren. If we say this is what Jesse was mentioning before, the feeding the sheep that was told of to Peter, that we should be seeking our brethren, is there another thought in this?
It can be taken domestically. It can be taken in assembly setting. There's no question. It's like Nehemiah. He was seeking the welfare of his brethren by building the gates and the walls. This will conclude our first reading. The brother that closes in a word of prayer, please give thanks for the food. And we should be back here by 1:30 p.m. Lord willing to have the gospel.